Amos prophesied around 776 BC to 763 BC. He's a Jew in the northern kingdom. And his ministry was during the reign of Jeroboam II. And he was a good, able king, but he was idolatrous. And he brought the kingdom to the zenith of its power. And at this time it seemed that there could be nothing more improbable than the fulfillment of Amos's writings and warnings to these people. Yet within 50 years this kingdom was utterly destroyed and they wouldn't listen to him. Listen. I'm not proclaiming myself to be a prophet, but listen when you study this Old Testament. Let your ears be open to God. Let your heart be soft and gentle that you would live a life looking for the return of your Lord. The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the inhabitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither." Now Mount Carmel, most of you have probably an image in your mind, maybe you don't, of some mountain, but I had an image of like, what's this place on Freeway 8 with that chapel up on the hill, the Presidio, is that what we call it? You know the place I'm talking about, the white chapel and across it there? Presidio? Presidio Park. When you're coming down Freeway 8, a little hill, but a knoll out there, and you could imagine Elijah standing out on the tip of it and all these soldiers down below, and then him calling fire down onto the freeway area, you know. Not too far, but it surprised me when we got there that Mount Carmel is an enormous mountain, and it goes for a long, long ways. And you wouldn't be able to see him. And let alone, it wasn't where you could just look over and say, "All right, you guys down there." They had to climb the mountain, apparently, to get to him. Maybe that would be the largest set of lungs of any man in the history of the human race, but he says here that the Lord's going to roar like a lion, and the top of Carmel shall wither. Now Carmel runs out just before Haifa, the largest seaport in Israel, right in the Mediterranean Sea, and for that thing to wither would be like looking out here to the Laguna Mountains and seeing them go down there. So the voice of the Lord, when he speaks, even gets the mountain's attention. So when he speaks to your heart through his word, be ready. He goes on now, judgments on the surrounding peoples. He says, verse 7, "I'll send a fire on the wall of Gaza, which shall devour the palaces thereof." Verse 12, "I'll send a fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozra." Verse 14, "But I'll kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour the palaces thereof, with shouting in the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind, and their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together, saith the Lord." Then chapter 2, the judgments continue. "Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Moab, and for 4 I will not turn away the punishment thereof. I'll send a fire upon Moab." Verse 4, "Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Judah, and for 4 I'll not turn away the punishment thereof." Verse 5, "I'll send a fire upon Judah, it will devour the palaces of Jerusalem." In verse 6, "I will send punishment upon Israel." In verse 10, "Also I brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorites. I raised up your sons for prophets and of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O you children of Israel, saith the Lord? But you gave the Nazarites wines to drink and commanded the prophets, saying, Prophesy not. Behold, I am pressed under you as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. Therefore the flight shall perish from the swift. The strong shall not strengthen his force, neither shall the mighty deliver himself." So he says, now you told the prophets, don't tell us what God's saying about judgment. We don't want to hear that. And so when they start to run, they're not going to be able to run. "Neither shall he stand that handles his bow. He that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself. Neither shall he that rideth the horse deliver himself. And he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, saith the Lord." So now the whole nation here, coming with God's controversy, "Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up upon from the land of Egypt. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I'll punish you for all of your iniquities." Can two walk together except they be agreed? You may want to make note of this. I find this a very helpful scripture. Should you be a business partner with the guy you're a business partner with? Should you be dating the girl or the guy you're dating? Should you be sharing an apartment or a house with the people you're sharing a house with? Should you be working in the job that you're working with? Can two walk together except they be agreed? Very simple and to the point. I love it. If I get into a situation where I feel uneasy with any other personalities, am I agreeing with them and are they agreeing with me? Can two walk together except they be agreed? No. So I sever that relationship. If you can't be agreed, don't walk together. Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if you have taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto the servants, the prophets. The lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? So he's saying the animals roar when they have a prey. Now God has something to say, and he's using the prophets, and the prophets are speaking. How can the prophet but not speak when God speaks to you to tell the people something? So the people should be listening. Thus saith the Lord, verse 10, for they know not to do right, saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, an adversary there shall be even round about the land, and he shall bring down thy strength from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled. Thus saith the Lord, as a shepherd takes out of the mouth of the lion two legs, or peace or near, so shall the children of Israel be taken out of that dwell in Samaria in the corner of a bed, and in Damascus in a couch. Verse 5, he begins to speak about the richness of the people, and they got hung up on their physical pleasures and wealth, and left the ministry and the love of God. I will smite the winter house with the summer house. The house of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, saith the Lord. Chapter 4, hear the word, ye kin of kind of Bashan. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you that he will take you away with hooks, and your prosperity with fish hooks. You shall go out at the breaches every cow that which is before her, and you shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress at Gilgal, multiply transgression, bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and leaven, proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this liketh you, O children of Israel, saith the Lord God. And he goes on to scorn the very sacrifice of Bethel with the scorn of Jehovah. Rich people, people that went through a thing, well, I give so much money to my ministry, I do this and I do this. And everything was a tax write-off. Everything was, well, they have their summer cottage and they have their winter cottage and they have their investments and they're very, very secure, but they didn't have time for God. And their sacrifices weren't from their heart. Their sacrifice is, well, let's see now, if I'd give this, I could get this back this way, and then I could do that over here and do this over here, and I put this together, and then, yeah, and I'll sacrifice this much to God. He says, go ahead and keep it up, will you? It makes me sick, and I'll send judgment upon you. Don was doing a wedding. I went with him at Carlsbad out in the park today, and we saw a couple that probably here tonight. I don't mean to embarrass you. I've shared this before about you, but we're talking about prosperity and prospering. Every week when the ministry first started, I just taken a step, you know, $50 a week and the offerings coming in. I had three children and a wife to support. Left my full-time position to come down here, you know. And so we were trying to support both of my family and Don, and have a phone and all the things you need to get a church going. And God was testing our faith. And one of the things that kept us going was that every week there was an envelope from a certain couple with a dollar bill in it. And that's all they had to offer. But every time the dollar bill came, we knew that if somebody was willing just to send a dollar, that meant that's all they had. And they were sacrificing that dollar, that God would take care of every need we have. And of course, he definitely has. So we were sharing today that are you able to tithe more than a dollar? And just laugh, because if you are, you'll prosper much more than when you tithe the dollar. And just to be thankful, you know, and to give out of a cheerful heart. God loves a cheerful giver. He doesn't like phonies. He says in verse 11, I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet man, prepare to meet thy maker. So God's telling him, you guys get ready. You either get it on, and you be prepared to meet your maker. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the winds and declares unto man that what his thought is, that maketh the morning darkness, treadeth upon the high place of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, his name. Now he gets serious with him. He says, listen, you're playing all sorts of games with your church and with your religion and with your giving and your little clubs and your secret memberships and all this stuff. But I want you to tell us, you're going to meet with me shortly. The guy that created the heavens, the guy that created the earth, the guy that divides the night from the daytime, the guy that makes light and darkness and separates them, that's who I am. Are you ready to meet me? And that's what he was just saying earlier through Joel. Rend your hearts. Have a spiritual revival and a spiritual repentance and a spiritual walk with God. Not an external, one-way, praise the Lord, superficial attitude that everything's cool. It's the heart God is looking at. Chapter 3, now God begins to lament over Israel itself. And in his lamentation, he says something that blows my mind when I see it. Verse 6 and 7 and 8. Seek the Lord, ye shall live. I love that. Lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth, seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion. Actually name Orion. Isn't that something? Back in 700 and something B.C., he named Orion. And turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and pours them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. Otherwise, he made the ocean there. The evaporation goes up. Clouds form. The trade winds come. The winds blow those clouds from the evaporation of the sea, and the heat coming down from the sun starts blowing across the land. Then he says, rain clouds, and the clouds rain, and fruit grows on the land, and God does the whole thing so that you can exist. But man perverted it. Well, now let's see. I got a bushel of apples. If I can manipulate selling this bushel of apples to my neighbor and making 10%, I can take the 10% and buy a half a bushel of pears. Get the half a bushel of pears, put 5% in my savings account, get this pears over here. Now I got to defend myself. I need to make myself a bow and arrow to shoot off the guys. Now if I can take the bow and arrow and get 3 other guys, we can have our little army and divide. And God says, just be thankful and be content with food and raiment. He's the guy that makes the night and the day. He's the guy that made the ocean so the water would go up to make the clouds that push the wind. The wind would come around and tell the clouds to drop rain so the fruit would grow so you'd have something to eat. But oh no, we got to make it more complicated than that. That strinketh this... Boy, my tongue, I just washed it this evening before I came. I can't do a thing with it. That strengtheneth the spoil against the strong, so that the spoil shall come against the fortress. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. For as much therefore as your treading is upon the poor, and you take from him burdens of wheat, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you're not going to drink wine of them. I know your transgressions. I know you love to take a bribe. You turn the poor away. Therefore the prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil thing. Seek good, and not evil, that you may live. That's beautiful. So the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as you have spoken. Then in verse 16 through 20, the day of the Lord spoken of by Amos. Therefore the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord saith thus, wailing shall be in all the streets, and they shall say in the highways, alas, alas, and they shall call the husbandmen to mourning, and such as are skillful of lamentation to wailing. They hired people to come and say, oh God, and they would hire these professional wailers. They did. They had them hang around. And in all vineyards shall be wailing, for I'll pass through thee, saith the Lord. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion, and a bear met him. Could you imagine that? You're going through the jungles, and all of a sudden a lion jumps out and starts chasing. You go running down the path to get away from this lion, and all of a sudden a grizzly bear comes the other way and meets you. That's exactly how it's going to be to the people of this planet. They've turned from God. They're going to be running from a lion, and all of a sudden God's going to be standing there. Well, we got to get away from whatever it is we're getting away from, and all of a sudden they're going to run right into the hands of the living God. Oh, no, and it's going to be too late. Much too late. That's what. Imagine what he's trying to depict, if you can grasp it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and understanding and knowledge. If you can just grasp that all of a sudden they're going on their way and it's too late. They run from a lion and come right into that of a bear. But look at this next one here. He says, and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Can you imagine being in a dark room? Most of us don't like to be in a dark room where the door is closed and you can't see the light under the door, or there's not a light or a window, but it's dark and you're trying to feel your way around to get out, and all of a sudden you put your hand on a viper. You know, that's the last thing you need, was a snake to be in the room. Didn't even have to be a poisonous snake. A little garter snake. You know, you just reach out and there's a snake right there, a big long boa, you know. You're feeling, well, the doorknob's around here somewhere. Let's see. Well, here, just, you know, just... It'd be all you'd need, no matter if you weren't even afraid of snakes.
Yeah.
And then you'd be wondering, how many more are in here? Oh, should I go into this? Whoa. And that's what it's going to be like. Total freak out. Be prepared to meet your maker. You might as well meet him now in the loving arms that he has outstretched. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness, and not light even very dark, and no brightness in it? I hate and I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies, though you offer burnt offerings and sacrifice. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs. Take away the melodies of your viols. Just let judgment run down. Don't go singing your songs to me and playing your orchestrated music. I'm not interested in that. Your heart's wrong. Have you offered unto me sacrifices? You see, what good does it come to sing any of the songs and we just don't get into it? That's not sacrifice. You're not sacrificing your lips of praise to God. You're just doing it out of routine. Keep the fallow ground of your hearts plowed up. Just sing to God. Have you offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness for 40 years, O house of Israel? Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity, tells them, beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Then he begins here to talk about the rich people again that are living in luxury. They're not really ready. Ye that put far, verse 3, chapter 6, away the evil day, and cause the seat of violence come near, that lie upon beds of ivory, stretch themselves upon their couches, eat the lambs out of the flocks, calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol, and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls, and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they're not grieved for the affliction of Joseph, the person. And it blows my mind when I see a Christian that has money, and he uses it, and there's nothing the matter at all with a Christian to have money at all. Nothing the matter with that. It's how he uses it. To see that God blesses, because he doesn't get it unless God gives it to him and blesses him, but he puts himself in such a luxurious position, and there's nothing the matter with a Christian being in a luxurious position. The problem is when his heart isn't sensitive to God's judgment, a pending judgment coming to his brethren in the nation, and he doesn't use his abundance of wealth to help get that message out or to help support those ministries of Amos and Joel and the men that God raised up to get the message out. That they go on, well, everything's cool and I'm fine. And they die and they have a great big portfolio to show the Lord, look at all the investments I made, Lord. I had this, all these stocks and all this property. And I had all the, I was a great investor. Well, great. That's real great. You lounged around and all that could have invested in the kingdom and we could have seen millions more get the gospel. I entrusted you this and you wrapped it up in a napkin. Now take what you have and give it to the guy who has a lot. And that's where God's judgment is about the whole thing. These people just lounging around. And God's not necessarily getting on the people having more than their need. He's saying their attitude. They let that luxurious attitude creep in and they forget that other people have needs. Now, I have a lady that I love very, very dearly that I presume is very, very wealthy. She was a very instrumental lady in my life as a new Christian. She came to all the Bible studies I gave. She brought me commentaries and books. Sent me off to a weekend retreat up at Lake Arrowhead one time to hear some guys in some classes up there. Always called me, always checked on me every once in a while to see how I was doing. And she took me to many, many places to speak to her friends, to San Marino, which is the second richest per capita community in the nation. Took me to a mansion that you... most people don't even imagine her life exists, with butlers and the maids and the spiral staircases and the sitting room just for the piano, and there's something you dream about. I sit in there and tell my testimony, took me over to other people's houses, took me to all sorts of people, but she was in that society. They own their own business and company, and they're very wealthy. And her wealth doesn't ever get in the way. She's always using what God has given her to help people in the ministry be able to keep growing and to keep going and to help those that need. She's always giving and she's always helping and reaching out to people in need. And just because she drives a big Cadillac, that doesn't mean anything to her. That's just the car that her husband happened to get for her, and that's what they drive in her neighborhood. So it doesn't mean anything to her. And she's not hung up on the physical thing. And so what she has, she gives and she gives. And this lady is one of the happiest people that I know and one of the most spiritual ladies. And she's not a young 20 or 30 year old girl. She's in her 50s. She loves the Lord with all of her heart and all of her mind and all of her soul. And boy, she travels with a circle of people that are Christians, and they're in that circle, and they all give. And then there's some, of course, that don't give. So you can live in a luxurious situation, but don't let the luxurious attitude take over your heart where you forget that there are people down at Horton Plaza. And don't you ever forget that there's people at 2 o'clock in the morning in Times Square in New York City that are so poor and hungry and starving that they'll do anything. They'll commit a crime, they'll turn to perversion, they'll do anything to get a meal. Anything to get a meal. Don't ever forget there are people that don't have what you and I have. Don't ever forget that. I'll never forget where I came from. And I'll never forget what it was like growing up. Many times being very hungry and not having a dad and seeing the things that we had to sacrifice in growing up. I'll never forget those times, no matter how greatly God prospers me. I'll never forget. And I'll never forget that there's always people that need help. And if I have an abundance, give. It's a good lesson for the Christian community to learn. Don't hang on to treasures. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. You can't outgive God. And when you turn to the poor, and you turn to the needy, and you turn to those that lack, God will bless you more than you could ever store up to yourself. Don't ever take for granted the things you have. And don't ever look down on somebody that has less than you. Reach out and lift that person up to your standard. If you're living by a good standard, don't let the luxurious attitude make you forget who you are, one of God's kids, and where you are in the end times. So he goes on and he speaks about this here, this attitude that they did not grieve over the affliction of Joseph. Therefore now shall they go captive. I'll let you just go on. He tells about this horrible judgment. Chapter 7, the prophets begin to intercede, and he tells him, thus saith the Lord God, showed unto me, behold, formed grasshoppers in the beginning and the shooting up of the latter growth. And lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. And it came to pass that when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise, for he is small. The Lord repented for this. It shall not be, saith the Lord. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, the Lord called, God called to contend by fire, and it devoured the great deep, and did eat up a part. And so he goes on talking about, in verse 8, the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? Well, in verse 7, he showed me, behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line with a plumb line in his hand. Now, Don, you're the carpenter on the staff here. The plumb line is, where are you? Plumb line for your carpenter, isn't the plumb line the line that hangs down, has a little thing on the end of it and tells if something's level or straight? Is that it? Good. I'm learning things. See what happens when you come in ministry? You learn how to be a plumb line holder. So he's standing there with his plumb line, and the Lord said unto me, Amos? Yeah, boss. What seest thou? What seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, excuse me. Then said the Lord, behold, I'll set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I'll not again pass by them anymore. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I'll rise against the house of Jeroboam with his sword. So you get the picture. We'll move on to chapter 8. Have mercy. I'm going on this long journey, you see, and I'm getting bewildered. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, Amos had cleaned his act up by then. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. So then he begins to bring out his whole indictment against Israel. In verse 11, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, not a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. There's what the United States of America has to fear more than the lack of bread and water. That God's going to say, I am going to dry up all of the anointed ministers around. And there's going to be a famine where not very many people are going to hear God's word. That's what we've got to worry about. A famine in the land when the people are going to say, tell me about it. What's going on? And some of you last laughed. Isella said all of a sudden we're joking and laughing along on the TV show. And then she said, well, you don't think that the end of the world's coming, do you? And she got real serious. And then we started talking about, and you sort of chuckled because it hit her, you know, what we were talking about. And it's going to happen. All of a sudden, people are going to say, hold it. Well, what's going on? Why didn't you tell us sooner? And we're going to be gone, and they're going to look for the Word of God, and it won't be allowed to be preached. A famine in the land. Frightening. They shall wander from the sea to sea, from the north even to the east. I don't understand that, because I can see going from the sea to the sea, but how do I go north and east? It's from the north to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the Word of the Lord, and they shall not find it. Do you see what privilege we have from the Holy Spirit, that we can come regularly and get God's Word? They won't find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. Otherwise, Joel just said, the young men and women shall just be on fire for Jesus Christ. Now he says the young men and women, the virgins and the young men, will faint for thirst. Think of all of your friends, those of you that are young here tonight, that are down at the beach getting stoned tonight and rocking out at the parties. Think of all the people you go to school with. Think of all the people you work with in your age group. Think of all the people on the Friday and Saturday night party and drinking circuit through the bars around the beach cities and all the scamming that goes on, the Oakwood apartments and all that hassle and all that hustle. Your age group is going to come looking for the truth, and it's going to be too late for them. They're going to end up in hell. There's going to be no way. The young men and women, which are in abundance today of turning on to the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the lack of witness that some of us may be giving, are going to turn many off. And when it comes time that you're missing and they come knocking on your door with the Bloody Mary from their hangover the night before and say, what do you say about church? I should maybe go to church. I feel a little goofy this morning. And you're not going to answer that door because you're going to be in heaven. And they'll look, well, hold it. I better get over to that church. I know. And they come and nobody's around. There's going to be a famine. And the young men and women that have been led down the street of sex and drugs by the media, but the motion pictures and the magazines are going to be so deceived, they'll see it's too late and there will be no answer for them. Give the answer now. Don't be ashamed to witness to anybody, and don't be embarrassed. You'll be more ashamed if you're standing there on the edges of the judgment and you see 14 people from your apartment building being sent off into hell. Tell them now, because there's going to come a time when they're not going to hear or have a chance. Chapter 9, I saw the Lord. Now he talks about the final prophecy of their dispersion. Standing upon the altar, and he said, smite the lintel of the doorposts, that the posts may shake, cut them in the head, all of them, and I'll slay the last of them with the sword. He that fleeth of them shall not flee away, and he that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. Verse 5, and the Lord God of hosts is he that touches the land. It shall melt, and all that dwell therein shall mourn, and shall rise up wholly like a flood, and shall be drowned as by the flood of Egypt. Melting. We see Zechariah will see their eyeballs melt. We see the fervent heat, everything in the physical dimension, Peter tells us, will be dissolved and melted away. Sounds much like nuclear explosion and chain reaction that the nuclear physicists have worried about for some time. If the bombs go off, enough of them, they could cause a chain reaction of the nuclear properties around the immediate vicinity. It could set off another chain reaction, a chain reaction. It sounds like a melting of the land. It is he that buildeth his stories in the heavens, has founded his troop in the earth. He has called for the waters of the sea and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. Behold, verse 8, the eyes of the Lord of God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I'll destroy it from off the face of the earth, saving that I'll not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord. For lo, I will command, and I'll sift the house of Israel among all nations. That's what he's doing now. He's been sifting it back and forth and bringing it back now. Like as corn is sifted in a sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say, the evil shall not overtake or prevent us. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen. I'll close up the breaches thereof, and I'll raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. Verse 13, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed. and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I'll bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. You just got to see it. It's just exciting to see. But this prophecy is fulfilled right now. I will allow you to build the waste cities. Most of you are off now. Come back. I will build the waste, you'll build the waste cities and inhabit them. The waste cities today have been rebuilt, many of them, and people are inhabiting them. This prophecy is fulfilled tonight. And they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I'll plant them upon their land. They shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. So God, even though judgment comes, will restore the nation Israel.